Hope you guys aren't getting too tired. I'm feeling, well, maybe like an old $1 million, you know, like worn out bills and stuff like that. So, but good deal, good deal. So we'll continue on, and hopefully we can get through a lot of this material so that you can be, we're going to kind of at the end of this, at this end of the study, kind of get into the nuts and bolts of the how-to on this, and I'd like to get there, but we'll just see how our time pans out in the end. But maybe we can. We'll see. We're making good progress, I think. So let's go and to the Lord again and commit our time to the Lord, and we'll start this new hour here in study. Heavenly Father, as we come before the throne of grace today, Lord, it is with the desire that that you teach our hearts, Lord. We realize that without you, we can do nothing, but you don't ask us to do anything without you. You want us to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we can do all things when you do indeed strengthen us. And so, Father, today in this hour, as we talk about making disciple makers, we want to understand this important subject. Understand how you taught us through the Apostle Paul, through Jesus himself, to be disciple makers. And so we trust in you with this hour and invite you to teach us. Thank you that we are, as Romans 6 says, dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto you through Christ Jesus our Lord. And based on that truth, we present the members of our bodies as instruments for righteousness unto you. Father, hear our hands and our feet and our minds and our thinking and our hearts, our mouths, our ears, Lord, just presented to you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's read Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 again, to kind of bring ourselves back up to speed. In verse 1 it says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So we're going to continue on in verse 2 with this little phrase, who will be able? Men, women who will be able to do what? To teach others also. This concept of be able is equivalent to be satisfactory or to be adequate. In other words, not to be expert, but to be satisfactory. And I think most of us kind of fit that category. I'm glad it's not men and women who are experts. Well, that would count most of us out, wouldn't it? But men and women who are adequate, that means people like us that God can use in his program. So Paul is not speaking of superheroes here, but of men and women who are able and adequate for the task. And he's speaking of people just like us that are people that he could use to reach others. Paul told Timothy to commit what he had learned to faithful, not professional men, not professional women, but to faithful men and women. The Bible nowhere teaches that one must hold a seminary degree in order to pass on the truth of Scripture. You got it? Wow, bless you. Bonus. But it's not necessary. None of the disciples who started the Church of Jesus Christ had a seminary degree, but they did because they'd been with Jesus for 3.5 years. You know, they had an understanding, but they didn't have a piece of paper. This is the example set by Jesus. Remember how Jesus greatly rejoiced when the 70 returned, as we studied earlier. In his prayer, he said this: "At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants.'" You see, Jesus referred to his disciples as children as opposed to wise or intelligent in that verse. He said, you revealed these things to infants. And that's who God often chooses to use. Is the not the elite of the world, but people just like you. Not many wise are called. Not many intelligent, so to speak. And so we see here able. But able to do what, we would ask? Well, able to teach others also. The goal is to teach people who will go on to teach others as well. And what you see in this verse, and I'm sure if you've ever been taught this scripture, someone has pointed out to you, but there are five generations here. Because we know that Paul was personally taught by Jesus. We believe that because we have several places where Paul says, I didn't receive this from man, but God, Jesus Christ personally revealed this to me. We see that when it comes to the Lord's table, when he gave us instructions in 1 Corinthians. He wasn't there the night the Lord took the bread and blessed it and broke it. And yet he said, I didn't receive this from man, but the Lord taught me this. And you can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Jesus taught Paul. We see that, for example, go with me to Galatians chapter 2. We can see very clearly there how he states this in another way. I'm sorry, in chapter 1, in verse 11, says, I would have you know, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So Jesus taught Paul. Paul taught Timothy. So there we see Jesus, we see Paul, and we see Timothy here. And so Paul's telling Timothy, he says, Timothy, the things which you have heard of me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men. So that's the fourth generation. Faithful people. And then he says, who will go on to teach others also. Fifth generation. And this is how disciple making works. See, you teach faithful men who will go on to teach others also. Faithful people who will teach others also. I was telling Rachel Musser, the young lady I was talking about before, I said, when your students are successful, then I can count myself as being successful. You see, I've taught a faithful person who has gone on to teach others also. And when those are being faithful to teach others, then I can say, yeah, okay, I accomplished my mission. I taught a faithful person who is teaching others also. And with her, it's wonderful because she's got people that she's taught who are teaching people. In fact, I was just talking to one of her disciples, another lady from Seattle, who was this week had a question, a doctrinal question. She called me and asked me about it because she's going to be in Tennessee this week teaching young people. I think they're teaching the book of Ephesians using our Ephesians curriculum back there on the table. But so this is, you know, Rachel's disciple, who is now teaching other people in Tennessee. And so that's really cool when you see that start to happen. And that's an amazing way. That's happening all over the world as we speak. There are workshops going on right now that I know nothing about. But I just know that the people we've taught are teaching faithful people who are teaching others also. You know, once you do this, once you follow this method, which is a biblical method, you lose control very quickly. A lot of people have said, well, how do you maintain control? And I say, that's just the thing. I don't. It's not mine to control. What I try to do is I try to teach faithful people and give them the same idea to go and teach faithful people. And you know what? Some of their people may end up becoming Jim Joneses. I hope not. You know, that's a chance. But I didn't create this whole thing. It was Jesus who said that. Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to go make disciples of all the nations. And they must have really, that must have puzzled them in some ways. But nonetheless, they did. They went out to make disciples of all the nations. And we're here today, resultant from their work. So, we teach those who will go on to teach others. God's plan is a plan of continuation. This is precisely where we often fail. We kind of like, I like the idea of everybody wanting me, you know. Ah, Brett, he's a popular man. Yeah, Brett. Yeah. That's our human nature, you know. We want everybody to want us. And yet that's the biggest enemy almost to disciple making that there is. See, we can't do that. For one thing, it can become a personality cult. But also, it can be against the very idea of investing in faithful people with the idea of them going on to teach others. You see, we're supposed to teach with intentionality. My intention is that you will go and teach others, and that will cut me out of the equation. Somebody else will get the accolades. You'll get the glory and not me. Well, praise the Lord. The Lord knows how to sort all that stuff out in eternity. To God be the glory. It's all about Him and not us. And so we fail because we think everybody's supposed to need me. I'm supposed to have my name, you know, on the billboard or whatever. We must teach trustworthy or faithful people who we trust to go on to teach others as well. So we teach faithful people who we entrust with the task of going and teaching others also. That's Paul's method. That's what we see taught in this verse. This should be an overriding mindset in all our teaching, whether in formal or informal sessions. In other words, I'm teaching you with the idea that you will go on to teach others also. And I really believe in this. And I think it's the greatest thing on earth is to make you successful. You know, to me, that's what John the Baptist's heart was. I must diminish. He must increase. I must diminish. And when that becomes part of our understanding, we kind of lose this thing of, well, then they won't know that it's me that did it. Well, that's okay. It doesn't have to be about me. And if I can make you successful, I'm successful in you, whether anybody ever knows about it or not. And so if you will catch that vision, it will change the way you minister. It won't be about, hey, I want people to need me. I want people to know Christ. I want Christ to be glorified. And so may that be our thinking. Discipleship requires trust in God. And it really does. We must be willing to trust God's method. He's the one that says, teach faithful people who will go on to teach others also. And that's a scary method because they might drop the ball. They might bend the nails that we give them, you know. They might break the hammer. It's okay. Those are replaceables. You know, part of training is just letting people fail. We must be willing to trust God to work through others. And this is for sure the case. God is able, the same God that empowers me is the same God that empowers you. And I can trust Him to do exactly what He wants to do through your life. Making disciple makers and micromanaging are not the same. In fact, they're mutually exclusive. They're enemies of each other. If I'm going to be a micromanager, I'm not going to be a good disciple maker because I'm going to invest in faithful people with the idea that they're going to go on and teach others also. And that's where God wants us to be. Biblical disciple making carries with it a lot of risk taking. And it does. A few years ago, we were investing in a young man who became the number one speech and debate champion collegiate level in the United States. He was a guy that could stand up and present with the best of them. I mean, he was articulate. He could move the audience. But we sent him home instead of keeping on going with our youth program because of pride. You know, there was a risk, you know, that we were going to give a guy a forum who was, it was all about him and not about the Lord. And so that's some of the risk you take. But at the same time, it's not the end of the world if someone goes off on their own. You continue with the same program because it's not our program. It's the Lord's program. As soon as Paul told Timothy to entrust to faith, the teaching to faithful men who would be able to teach others also, it was out of control of both his and Timothy, out of both his and Timothy's control. So what do I mean? Well, as soon as Paul said, hey, Timothy, here's what I taught you. You take this, Timothy takes it, and you present it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul lost control. And really and truly, disciple making is that. It is taking a chance and losing some control. You know, I try to do the best I can with that person, with my Timothy, so to speak. I want him to be faithful, and if I find him unfaithful, you know, I'm going to talk to him about it. I'm going to work with him. But at the same time, I've got to trust that person, and that's what it takes. This disciple that is disciple making, because you are empowering others to do what you do and then trusting them to do it. And that's often against our nature. We just, you know, I've watched people be trained before, and, you know, we give them the thing to do, and as soon as they make the first error, we pull it back from them and say, no, you can't touch that, you know. And then we wonder why we have so much work to do and why the whole world depends on us. Well, it's because we're not using often a very good disciple-making concept. In their context, they will do it much better than we could ever. And your ministry will take a quantum leap in getting the truth out when you trust someone else. Like, I don't know inner cities. But give me a guy from the inner cities or a gal from the inner cities that I can train and then send back. Man, they'll do stuff in the inner cities that I could never do because they understand that, you know. And the same thing, you know, somebody from Zambia can do a job in Zambia better than I can because they understand Bemba. They understand Nyanja or whatever the language is over there, and they can speak it and understand the culture but that's the whole point of it. You teach faithful people with the idea of them teaching others as well. So we come to verse 3, and 2 Timothy 2 verse 3 says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." So Paul encouraged Timothy to suffer hardship with him as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So it means that I must suffer to be a disciple maker? Probably. Probably going to mean some uncomfortable things, maybe getting out of your comfort zone, maybe investing when you want to rather go watch TV or do something that's more fun. That's what disciple making entails. And Jesus was willing to do that with his 11. And God would call us to be willing to invest in faithful people, even though it means a lot of work. Paul invited Timothy to suffer together with him. The word suffer is kind of a compound word. It's suffer with. I want you to suffer with me, Timothy. The word comes from the concept which means to suffer evil or affliction together with someone. And a lot of the service that we do to the Lord is suffering. And if it's all just a big game or a big fun time, we're probably not doing discipleship. Discipleship takes a lot of work, a lot of courage, and a lot of suffering in the process. Misery loves company is not what Paul had in mind here when he said, suffer together with me. Rather, Paul was talking to Timothy about suffering that accompanies investing in the lives of others. And that does take some energy You know, it takes getting tired if necessary. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter, actually the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. So Paul, speaking of his ministry in verse 28, he says, "We proclaim him," talking about Jesus, the mystery of godliness, "admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor." And that word labor is to strive to the point of exhaustion. I work till I'm dead, till I drop dead. "Striving according to his power, which mightily works in me." And then chapter 2, verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are in Laodicea, and for those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself." And so he labored in order to present everyone complete in Christ. And so if you want the easy job, if you want the easy route, don't be a disciple maker. But if you're not a disciple maker, then you're probably not involved in what the Lord's involved in some way or another. I'm not saying that everybody has to be a Billy Graham or nothing. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just saying that what he's calling us to is a part, is investing ourselves in our lives into the lives of others. Paul wanted Timothy to share with him in any suffering necessary to get the word of God into the hands of the masses. Excuse me. Many Christians mistakenly think that going and making disciples is like going on vacation or an adventure. In fact, I've had people say, "Yeah, man, I'd love to go, you know, with you. They got some good hiking trails in Colorado or whatever, you know." And going and making disciples is not about going on vacation. In fact, I try not to even mix pleasure with work when I go, because I don't want people to think that I'm going to the mission field so I can see the pyramids, or I'll go with you to Egypt if I can go on a side trip and at the same time. And that's not to say that is bad or anything. I'm just saying that the focus should not be that. So if you want to go on a trip with me and you want to go to see the pyramids at the same time, okay, I'll let you. Disciple making is an eternal investment. And it is. It's an investment in the souls of men. And souls of men are eternal. And the word of God is eternal, because heaven and earth will pass away, but his word stands forever. Teaching faithful men and women so that they will go forth and teach others is hard work that often requires exposure to harm. And that's why Paul is saying here in chapter 2, verse 3, "Suffer hardship together with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. All too often, we want to take the easy road and still get results. We easily forget that we're in a battle. Teaching faithful men requires suffering. 2 Timothy 2:3b says, "As a good soldier of Christ Jesus," we are in a battle for the souls of mankind. That's what we're up against. That's what we're doing when we make disciples. You see, we're reaching men and women. We're going after the souls of men. The Holy Spirit is saying that teaching faithful men will entail suffering. And it really does. Let's summarize this subject of disciple making. And so this is going to be a blow-by-blow, bullet-by-bullet kind of a review of what we have studied. We go forth under the authority of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples." We preach the gospel clearly. We see that in Mark 16, verse 15, to preach the gospel to every creature. We trust in God's means, the Holy Spirit. We don't trust in our ability to just outwit the sinner and to be able to out argue people to, but rather we're trusting that the Holy Spirit will give us what we need to be ministers. We can glean from Christ's methods. Jesus purposely chose ordinary men to be his disciples. He didn't think, oh, if I could just win that person to Christ, they'd be such an amazing witness. Usually those people don't become the amazing witnesses. It's people like you, like me, who are just simple people that are not necessarily the cream of the crop, you know, that God uses. And he delights in using vessels like yours, because then the victory is not from man, but from the Lord, and everybody can see that it's God's victory. Early on, Jesus gave his 12 disciples opportunities to participate in the ministry. What do we mean by that? Well, Jesus sent out his 12, and then he took a chance on the 70 lesser disciples. He gave them the opportunity to go out and to make disciples themselves, to preach the kingdom in that case. Jesus sent them out in teams of two. We see in chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus encouraged them to pray for more workers in verse 2. In verse 3, Jesus warned of dangers of wolves that were lurking about. I'm firing fast right now. Hope you're able to keep up. Sorry about that. Jesus encouraged them to not delay in getting to the task. Don't go on and on greeting and greeting and greeting. Just don't greet anyone, he said along the way. Jesus instructed them as to how to do the ministry. We saw that in chapter 10, verses 5 through 15, where he said, "Go, say peace be on you, and if it sticks, stay, and if it doesn't, dust your feet off and go on." And Jesus advised them to expect rejection. You know, if they hate me, they're going to hate you, basically. Jesus assessed their work when they returned and greatly rejoiced with their victories. And then we see that we trust in God's methods, as found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. And what are they? Well, we take the responsibility personally. You, therefore, Timothy. You, therefore, Brett. You know, the disciple making is for us to internalize personally. We're going to, we go in God's enabling grace and strength. We don't go in our own power. We are strengthened with the strength, the enabling that he gives us internally. We teach accepted and basic doctrine. We don't try to embellish the truth. We don't try to become creative and come up with some new twist on doctrine. We teach the things that Paul had said in the presence of many witnesses, the Word of God. We entrust to faithful men who will be able to faithful or able people who will be able to teach others also. We commission the faithful people to pass on what they have been taught to others. We are willing to suffer together as a team in order to make disciple makers. And this is what we should be doing, as all of these things are principles that we can glean from these passages. We understand that we are soldiers and must be willing, therefore, to face suffering. You know, I'm this coming week, I'm going to Colombia. We'll leave on Thursday, and going into a kind of uncharted territory where we'll be on the very border of Venezuela. We have 25 leaders coming out of Venezuela, traveling from Caracas, San Fernando de Apure, from Puerto Ayacucho, from Puerto Ordaz, from Morichalito, different little towns and places that are going to be coming to meet with us. We don't really know what we're going to face there. You know, we could be robbed very easily. We could be in danger. But at the same time, I'm not supposed to shy away from doing disciple making just because it might be difficult for me, or because I may face a problem. God would call me to be involved in missions, even if it means endangering myself or whatever. We are fully aware that we are in a battle for the souls of men against a real enemy. We are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have an enemy that is out to see our demise. So, let me turn this off. Hit the wrong button. Close. File. Okay, so I'm going to say, are we on page 34? 33? I'm going to go ahead and see if this maybe is it. Is this the role of DM2? Is that where we're at? Does that look okay? Looks good. Oops, hit the wrong button. Try again. See if it'll let me get... there we go. Okay. Oops. I think because of the way I went into it, sorry about this. Okay, there we go. Back to the beginning. All right, sorry about that. So the role of DM2 in fulfilling the Great Commission. So remember, DM2 is a parachurch organization. And so we exist, we believe that as a ministry, we exist for the good of the local church. And the day that we are of no value to the local church is the day we should die as a ministry. And so if I'm not working in pro of the local church, then we have no business being around. Then we might as well be the goodwill or you know, whatever, the organization that may be out there. But instead, we're going to give you why we as a ministry exist, because we've decided years ago when we first started the ministry that we would, rather than hiding our methodology, we would try to make our methodology known to the masses, because we don't care if somebody copies this and goes out and does it, because we just want to empower people to do what God has called them to. So when we did this Making Disciple Makers manual, it was with the idea that every trade secret that we have, we're going to give it out. And then if a local church gets it and can do this without us, more power to them. This belongs, missions belong to the local church, not to some mission organization. And I really believe very passionately in that. And I think that's maybe why God has blessed us in some ways, because we're working for what He's working for, and we're seeking to be faithful to that call. And so, the role of DM2 in fulfilling the Great Commission. DM2 is a service organization created for the benefit of local churches. So. We're going to explain this, and then we're going to explain to you how you can do what we're doing through us or without us, so to speak, as a ministry. Since world evangelism rightly belongs to the church, DM2 exists to aid the church as she fulfills the Great Commission. So the church has been given the Great Commission. And so we're trying to aid the church in that ministry. And many churches find it hard to get started in missions. They don't know where to begin. What do we do first? And unfortunately, the mission organizations have fed off of that ignorance. And I don't mean ignorance in the ignorant sense of the word. I just mean in that lack of knowledge. And so they've tried to make themselves an indispensable group of professionals, that what you need to do is send us your people and your money and stay out of the way. Okay? Money and people, and get out of the way, and we'll do the rest. And that's the wrong attitude and posture to take, in our opinion. And so we exist to aid the church. The local churches are the organisms Christ has ordained to preach the gospel, teach sound doctrine, and ultimately through whom he desires to make disciples. And I think that even seminaries can fall into the trap of thinking that they have a right to exist apart from the church. In reality, seminaries should be subject to local churches. And all too often, seminaries are the purveyors of false doctrine that comes out and 20 years later is in the church. And where did that come from? Well, 20 years ago, these pastors and leaders were trained by this seminaries that had false understanding. I remember when I was a young man training to be a missionary, we were in a local church and the pastor stood up and said, "The Bible contains the Word of God." And I was like, "Yeah, it does." And then I got to thinking and I realized what he was saying. He didn't mean that the Bible is the Word of God. He means that there's some of God's Word in here. Is that what you believe? That's what he was taught in seminary. It's not all the Word of God. Some of this is the words of men. But it does contain the Word of God. And very cleverly, he was preaching a lie to his people. And he had gotten it from his training. And so these are the things that can happen when something goes rogue, if you will, instead of being subject to the Word of God and to the Church of Jesus Christ. There's no other organization that trumps the church, folks. The church is it, as far as Christ is concerned. Now, not all churches have it together. And not all churches are following this closely. But the church is actually over governments. Believe it or not. Now, that could be probably... somebody could say, oh, wow. What I mean is this, is that Jesus did not say, "I will build my nation." He said, "I will build my church." That's what he's doing. And the church isn't supposed to be in conflict with nations. It's not designed to destroy nations. But it is something that is the apple of God's eye. And once we understand that, it will help us to change what we're living for. You know, we're not living to build the kingdom. We are working together with Christ as he builds his church. And that makes a difference in how we perceive life and how we proceed in ministry. DM2 seeks to establish disciple-making programs established through local churches, which will dynamically reproduce. So that's our goal. These disciple-making organisms comprised of church members constantly make new disciples who in turn make more disciples. It's our goal. See, if we could empower you with this vision and this concept and then give you tools to make that possible. And by the way, you can do disciple-making without DM2, believe it or not. I hope you believe that. All you need is this. In the Spirit of God and a willingness to obey. All we've done, hopefully, is produce some materials that make that a little easier for you. But you don't have to use those. But you do need to be involved in making disciples. That's what Christ has called us all to. So we strive to facilitate pastors in their churches in North America so that they can get involved in a viable way, both at home and abroad. We seek to help pastors and churches overseas get trained in making disciple makers in their country in the hopes that they will reach their own world and beyond with the gospel. And that's happening, by the way. I mean, I would love to be able to paint the picture of how God is taking people in other countries and giving them this vision, this very vision that we're talking about here. And they're out there making disciples, reaching out, teaching others and empowering people to become teachers. Because really and truly, remember, teach faithful men who will be able to teach others also, is that with disciple making, you are creating teachers. Because you're teaching faithful people who will teach others also. And so, does God want there to be teachers? Yes, He does. And does that mean we all have to be Andy Woods? No. Very few of us will ever get to that level of teaching. Praise the Lord for the Andy Woods that are out there. But at the same time, is you don't have to be an Andy Woods to be a disciple maker. Just all you have to have is someone that's crazy enough to sit across the table from you and let you drone on explaining the Word of God. And most of us have someone like that, you know, some guinea pig. We desire to see these churches band together and to do the work of disciple making unto the ends of the earth. We labor in disciple making so that eventually even the remotest people can be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ through well-trained disciple makers. Making disciple makers overseas. Well, the last words that Jesus Christ spoke on earth were, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Wow, what a prediction. And yet we get to be involved in what He's doing, taking this out to the remotest parts of the earth. Christ commanded the apostles to testify in Jerusalem and Judea, and they did. And Jerusalem and Judea was evangelized immediately 2,000 years ago. The disciples had spent their lives in rural Judea with numerous pilgrimages to Jerusalem. They knew Jewish culture, so this task would be in a familiar setting. It would be easy for them. Just like if I were to say to you, make disciples in Houston, Texas, that's something you can understand. But if I told you to go make disciples in Quebec, Canada, you may struggle a little bit there. You may need to brush up on your French, for one. You may need to understand the culture, and you may be ready not only to be persecuted for your faith in Christ, but be persecuted because you're an American. Because they don't always like American thinking up in Canada. So you may be persecuted in other ways. In the familiar territory of Jerusalem and Judea, they did a pretty good job of completing the Great Commission. But you know something that happened? The Lord had to send persecution to break up their little party they were having and to make them fan out and begin to hit the Samarias of the world and the regions beyond. Those were the people that James wrote to when he talked about those who were scattered abroad. And the ones that Peter talked to that were scattered out. Because after the persecution of, what is it, Acts chapter 6, I believe it is, when the persecution broke out, then believers began to go out and they shared the gospel in places beyond Jerusalem and Judea. Which was a good thing, but it was a harsh way to have to do it. But the Lord wants His job done. Jesus also told them to be witnesses in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. They reached Samaria and even a large portion of the uttermost parts of the earth, at least the parts that were known at that time. Today we are still working on reaching the uttermost parts of the earth. That is our job, is not to necessarily be internal in our perspective, but to be external. And to be looking for those places where Christ has not yet been named. In particular, for the apostles in early church to reach the uttermost part of the earth, it required stepping over boundaries, leaving behind the familiar, and laboring to teach the message in many foreign and diverse situations. The same is true for us today. When I go to another country, to teach. I don't always understand the culture. I was in Argentina a few weeks back, And I got a different flavor of Latin America than what I'm used to. And I had to adjust my thinking somewhat to listen to a new group of people and how they view the world. And thankfully, that wasn't real hard because I speak the language and I could understand them. But when I go to other countries like Liberia or Zambia or somewhere like Fiji or some Madagascar, as we've been invited to go there, when I go there, that's going to be in French, and that's with people who are very different than I am. And so I'm going to have to do some homework and studies and things like that. We went to Egypt a few years ago and are now being invited back. Egypt is a whole different can of worms. You know, they think very differently than we do in America. And so it means I have to do some homework and study. But at the same time, I should not retract from being willing to do that. And that's what it costs to be a disciple maker. DM2 works toward the goal of seeing in every country possible a hub of gospel-believing leaders whom God will use to disciple others to repeat the process until their entire country is reached for Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that we do in DM2, encourage those that we train to do, is to focus on one area within a country. As soon as you go to a country and teach, then people will say, hey, would you come over here? Would you go over there? Would you go there? And we try to resist that. Instead, we say, we're going to train you so you'll go and do that. And that forces, by focusing on that core group and denying a lot of the other opportunities, forces you to work with greater intentionality and to show them, hey, your country needs to be reached, but I can never reach your whole country. But if I can train you all and cast this vision with you, you can reach your country. And so we try to really focus hone our approach to do that. And it's still very difficult because they'll figure out ways to get you to go somewhere. And I've been a sucker for doing that. But anyway, DM2 does not go all over a particular country making disciple makers, but rather we teach one core group of faithful men and women and then challenge them to go forth and make more disciple makers. And so we encourage that approach. And that means, you know, resisting some invitations and really casting vision from day one. Just like I kind of told you earlier today, be dreaming about who you could go and teach. We start every one of our new outreaches in a new country with that kind of idea. You know, someday we want to run head on with you in China. You coming from this way and us coming from this way. And we want to meet you there. And that's not far-fetched. You know, the Bolivians reached Mexico before I did. And I live, 150 miles to Mexico or 200 miles to Mexico. And that's the way it's supposed to be. You know, God is supposed to give them a vision and empower them with a passion to go and reach others as well. We believe that the work on the field must be done by local people using their own resources. And, you know, that's something that is difficult. I'll tell you why it's difficult. Because a few years ago, for example, in Zambia, we had been encouraging them to go make disciples. And so they were putting together a team and they needed $200 for gasoline. They said, we need $200 to go do this. And me and my partner who do the field of Zambia, we discussed it. And you know what we did in our hard-heartedness? We said, we'll pray about it. We didn't send the $200. You know what happened? They canceled their trip. And they were mad because we didn't send them the money. But you know, since then, they've gone on many trips. And instead of looking to America to be disciple makers, they look straight to God. And you know, God's got gas money, believe it or not. He can get gas money to people out there. And as cruel as that was, if we decided that if we gave them the money for trips, every trip they went on missions, they would come to us for money. And it would always require us to infuse money in. And so we made a decision that made them mad. But they continued on. And they're making disciples today on their own without American help. And we did that as much as it killed us to do it. And I remember my partner saying, man, that's just two pizzas, man. Let's just do it. Let's send them the money. Well, it's two pizzas that we ate instead, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, it's cruelty in some senses, but it also is working objectively rather than subjectively. DM2 does not pay for the support of disciple making that is done by national churches on the field where they train. And so if we were to train you, we would train you as a church in that principle. And you have to stop and think, you have to stop and look at missions from a new perspective sometimes when you do this type of methodology. And what happens is you have to realize that in Africa for 4,000 years, they've been taking care of dental problems without anyone helping them. You know, the tribe we worked with, one of the ways they took care of dental problems was they would sharpen a stick and about this long, make it to a very sharp point, put it on the tooth, and another guy would take a hammer or another stick and hit it and knock the tooth out. Pretty cruel, isn't it? I did a lot of dental work when I was down there, and I got to, if you need a tooth pulled, I can do it for about $25. I can get that baby out of there. Now, you won't like the way it feels when I do it, but I can get it out. But the point is this. You'll go to the mission field, and you'll have 10 people will circle around with all kinds of things. Like, hey, my wife's aunt has a tooth problem and we need money for that. The temptation is, what's $20? Here's $20. You know, here's $30. But what it does then is it gets them, first of all, you circumvent something that they have already in place. In other words, if you don't give them the money, they're still going to get that tooth out. But it means they're going to have to go talk to their cousin and two uncles. And they're going to have to be beholding to them that my $20 would circumvent that process of having to borrow 10 from this guy and five from here. And so what it does is it seems like, well, I got to help them. You know, they have a need. Well, the truth is sometimes by helping them, you actually hurt them. I could give you many, many examples of ministries that were started and people were like, yeah, go make disciples. And the people were like, okay, but we need a bicycle. And then the next thing you know, the ministry is buying hundreds of bicycles and nobody will be a missionary unless the ministry provides them a bicycle first. And instead of looking to their local churches, they're looking to America for bicycles. It's a terrible process, and it's hard to explain to Americans because we have such huge hearts and we want to help so badly. And we've got, what's $50 a bicycle? We can buy a bunch of bicycles for that. But and the truth is that goes against indigenous kind of principles that you must have or you doom disciple making from the beginning. And so just kind of put that in your mind as you're thinking. I can explain more on that as we go forward. There's many good books that have been written on the subject. I haven't read them all, but I've heard like When Giving Hurts is one that's out there that I've heard really hammers that point home, that that we have destroyed so many things by being super benevolent, realizing that, in other words, if you buy your kids everything, do you think they'll ever get a job and go do anything on their own? Well, your kids are no different than they are. And if you do everything for them, they won't do it until you do it for them, if that makes sense. And so you want to convince people that the Great Commission was given to African churches as much as it was to American churches. And he didn't say in that Great Commission to go make disciples of all the nations if America helps you. He said, go make disciples of all the nations, period. And we need to take that as just something to kind of whet your appetite on and be thinking about, because if we were to help you, train you, we would definitely train you in this area, because you can ruin a discipleship program very quickly without that understanding. So God gave the Great Commission to each and every individual church. Therefore, every church must play its part in the fulfillment of God's command using the means that God has given to it. Not waiting around until money falls from the sky, but just being willing to step forward. God never gives a command without giving the means. In other words, if He tells Zambian churches to go make disciples of all the nations, that command is to them. And if they're willing to go and do it, guess what? God will provide for them. We were we have a ministry going on in Liberia. Liberia is a very poor country. Many parts do not have electricity. Most of the kids have never seen a TV program. There's just no power in the country. Their power grid was destroyed during their long revolution. When we taught this, we taught these principles. So three young men decided to go be disciple makers. They found a church in another city that said, yeah, come and teach our youth. So they put together their funds. They saved up money by hook or by crook. I don't know how they did it. Maybe they robbed a few 7-Elevens. I don't know, but they got money together to print manuals. They went to a printer and they asked how much it'd be, $5 a manual. He said, I need half the money up front. So they paid him half of the money. And on the day when they were to go pick up the manuals, the guy was nowhere to be found. People said, he's gone. Nobody knows where he's gone. So they were back to square one. They had gotten enough money because they were going to pay for the lunches that the students would have every day. And so they said, well, what we'll do is we'll take the money we're going to have for lunches and we'll use that and go ahead and print the manuals. So they found someone else, had the manuals printed, and then left on the day to go and teach. When they left, they were three men on one motorcycle with a driver. Four guys on a motorcycle carrying books, carrying their Bibles, and they were going across the country. They got to the place and they said, what are we going to do? Because we kind of promised that we would feed them the meals. And they said, well, we got enough money for Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday's meals. Thursday and Friday, we'll just, at the end of Wednesday, we'll say, hey, the money we had, we lost because someone stole it from promising to print the manuals and wouldn't. But in the meantime, they decided, we're just going to pray about it. We're not going to even mention it to them. So they started their conference, and the pastor of the church and the leaders of the church started watching the young people listening to the Word of God and being excited about what they were learning and seeing these young men presenting the Word of God in a passionate, powerful way. Came Wednesday night, when they were about to announce that they would not have food for them Thursday and Friday, the pastor came in and said, listen, fellows, we've decided as a church that we're going to take care of the meals Thursday and Friday. And so they were able to finish the conference, never even had to tell them about what had happened with the books, and God blessed it. Now, that was done completely on their own initiative, with their own money, with their own people. There's nothing more beautiful and nothing more biblical than that. And so this is how God will do when we follow this method and teach that all you need is a willingness to obey the Lord. And He will provide if you'll go. So disciple making is not only for the American church. Churches that purpose to go and make disciple makers will be blessed by God, since this is His command. And He always provides for what He commands, as we just articulated. So practical disciple making. The saying goes, give a man a fish and he will eat for a day. Teach a man to fish and he will eat for a lifetime. That's in the Bible somewhere. Just kidding. It's right up there with God helps those who help themselves. Same chapter. In fact, I heard recently the statement, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. I heard that the first person to say that was Mahatma Gandhi, and it's not in the Bible, but it's a good saying. I like it, but anyway. This is also true when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ. If we do all the work for the church, for the churches, rather than teaching the churches to do the work for themselves, disciple making will exist for a day. If each church is not taught that disciple making is its responsibility to be done with its own budget and giving, it will last. It will not last in that community, and will ultimately the church will disappear in that area. In fact, one of the prerequisites in the three self churches the Chinese call the church is that it be self-governing, self-supporting, and self-propagating. And self-supporting is a big deal when it comes to an indigenous local church. If they cannot support themselves, as soon as the support dries up, so does the church. The church disappears. And so this is why when, as a church planter, we were taught very carefully through New Tribe's mission to not go in and sustain the church yourself. Let the church be sustained by the people. Otherwise, it'll be a one-generational church. And I really passionately believe that it to be the case. If we teach people to be indigenous, sound in doctrine, and dependent upon the Lord only, disciple making will continue long after we are gone. A disciple maker is more than personally being a disciple of Christ. In other words, all of us should be disciples of Christ. But to learn to be a disciple maker is to be someone who goes out and makes disciples themselves. A disciple maker is someone who not only becomes a disciple, but in turn makes others disciples, or makes other disciples. A disciple maker is someone who becomes an apprentice of his mentor and then goes on to produce fruit on their own. The disciple maker's fruit is the creation of other disciples. So I can talk about discipleship like the parable of the fishermen. I remember a parable once I heard about fishermen, and they were telling about how that, you know, they had classes and schools on fishing, and they talked about lures and the best baits and the best, but nobody ever fished. And the parable goes on that finally they had a guy that was crazy enough to go out fishing, and he caught a fish, and then they made him a superstar, and they took him from church to church and or place to place talking about fishing, because one time long ago he caught a fish. And sometimes we can get wrapped up in talking about disciple making, and we can forget about actually getting involved, getting our hands dirty. And so we're disciple makers when we are creating other disciples. Disciple making entails gathering ordinary men and women, teaching them an extraordinary message, and then trusting them in the supernatural power of God to pass it on to others. Ministry tasks should be given to those we mentor sooner than later. This is something that I feel like you can see in Jesus' ministry. He didn't wait until they graduated from some, you know, with some degree. It was about a year and a half into his ministry that he sent out, in Luke chapter 10, that he sent out his disciples on their first ministry foray. And then immediately following that, he sent out the 70. He didn't wait until they, you know, they passed some test or became qualified or whatever. He let them go out and make a mess. But actually, they were successful. And they actually did go out and do the job. Like Paul did with Timothy, we need to encourage potential disciple makers to be a part of our efforts. This should be a priority. And we are getting past time to stop, I think, right? I got 4 minutes, 6 minutes. Okay, cool. Like that. Love that. As is the case of the faithful men Timothy taught, we should strongly encourage future disciple makers to instruct their disciples to go further and to teach others also. To invest in other faithful men and women. And this is, man, if you will teach people that concept, then they'll be looking at their world differently. In other words, the people you train will look at their people with the idea of, who are the faithful people here? Who can I invest in? Who can I teach or train? Who can I reach? And that makes it go forward faster. If we follow the divine plan as laid out by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, we will see disciple makers grow and multiply. Unfortunately, far too often we resist letting our disciples minister the word because we're afraid they might make mistakes. Make the mistakes they will. Biblical disciple making involves trusting God's model and command enough to let people try and even fail sometimes. When we give people the opportunity to fail, we give them enormous opportunity to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. There's no better teacher than experience. I was told the story about the admiral during World War II that sunk more enemy ships than any other admiral. They say he would surface his submarine in the middle of a flotilla and would kind of spin his boat around sinking ships. No other admiral would even chance such a crazy thing. And they asked him one day, they said, how did you have so much success? And he said, well, the way was is because I never gave the command to fire a torpedo. There are five men on the sub that would tell, they would work together, and normally the captain gives the command. But he said, you tell me when to fire the torpedo. And so they never missed. They never missed. Because here was an admiral that trusted them enough to let them call the shot that no other admiral in any of the fleets would ever do. And boy, when you give that over, that kind of authority, pass out the authority, people will not let you down typically, especially if they're faithful people. And that's what experience does in teaching us. Paul did not instruct Timothy to go and teach those who had the gift of teaching, which is something interesting. He said, go teach faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Guess what? If you have the gift of teaching, it's a bonus in disciple making. But if you don't have the gift of teaching, you can still learn to articulate truth and be effective in teaching. You just don't have the gift of teaching. That's okay. Often, he didn't say, you know, to go teach popular pastors or exceptional leaders. He simply said to teach faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And man, if we could begin to realize that disciple making is creating teachers, and we can grasp that idea, then it will change our world, because we will create a group of people who are wanting to invest in others, willing to share what they know with others. We can trust God's program because it works. As stated before, in many senses, we have lost the art of making disciples. Disciple making is the art of passing on both who we are and what we hold dear to others. Don't replace disciple making with the act of making followers or mere students, but rather teaching faithful people purposefully with intentionality so that they will go on to teach others also. Don't follow the Western model in disciple making and feel like you must send your best people away hoping they will return as capable professionals. Disciple makers purposefully make disciple makers purposefully by getting your disciples involved in ministry sooner than what conventional wisdom demands. And so we'll stop there. And